Galatians chapter 2, we come to the next sentence. And I keep saying that because so often people disregard the rules of the English language, sentence structures, paragraphs, and the fact that somebody wrote this.
Yes.
And they'll find half a verse here and half a verse there as if they can play fruit basket with Bible verses.
Mm-hmm.
But we read sentences. We read them in their context. And so we've got a sentence that begins with the word but in verse 6 and ends at the end of verse 9 with the word circumcision. And so we've got four verses constituting a sentence. But of these, now he's talking about those that seem to be pillars and the false believers, and he's of these who seem to be somewhat, that's the leadership of verse 19 of chapter 1, then he says, he seemed to be somewhat parenthetically, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's persons, in parentheses. The commentators have a canary over what Paul says in the parenthetical remark, because he's being so intemperate, he's being so impertinent, he's not showing Peter the respect that he deserved. And of course, some of them really want Peter to have a lot of respect because they make him the first pope.
Mm-hmm.
It's no less a condescending remark toward Paul.
Yeah.
Because if there's no respect of any man's person, then Paul would be one of the any men, wouldn't he?
Absolutely.
So they really seem to miss the point that what matters is the material and not the messenger. Well, they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. Actually, the reverse is true. Paul's telling them information that to them was a revelation of mystery that they had not had revealed to them. And Peter makes the statement in 1 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, that some of what Paul is saying is for them hard to be understood. So, after the parenthetical remark, they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the circumcision was committed unto me, uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. Verse 7 is a verse of tremendous import and tremendous controversy. And I can promise you, whenever you deal with an important verse in the Bible and to see what people have to say about it, it will always be a controversial verse. And this one is important in that your King James Bible clearly states there is such a thing as the gospel of the uncircumcision. There is such a thing as the gospel of the circumcision.
Yes.
And that then is something that separates two messages.
Yes.
Not two audiences, but two messages. And I can guarantee you that the next 1,000 people you ask about there being more than one gospel in the Bible, 999 of them will argue with you, and the other one won't care. So you're on the losing side of this, and understand you are so vastly outnumbered, don't you dare hire Zogby to take a poll, because you will lose so badly, it'll be silly, that you have to be wrong. You are, I've said to Carol many a time, I feel like a salmon swimming upstream to his death. And that's who you are. You are in an uphill battle. You're fighting the religious system. And verse 7 is a very important verse, which of course then means it's going to be a very controversial verse. Verse 8, another parenthetical remark. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, Peter is met by the Lord in Matthew chapter 16 and given a commission. Paul is met by the Lord in Acts chapter 9 and given a commission. Paul falls behind Peter in no way. Peter's miracles and Paul's miracles, we saw the parallels 2 lessons ago. So, James, then Cephas and John, they show up. But the important thing in the parenthetical remark, the emphasis that is given in verse 8, is that the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. The Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 11, verse 13, is the Apostle of the Gentiles. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, Paul is the pattern. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37, if you get commandments from Christ, they come through Paul. We're to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, be followers of Paul. And so we build upon 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 to 11, the wise master builder's foundation, Paul being the wise master builder. It's right to be Pauline in one's doctrine, which means, of course, then, that 99.5% of what's going on outside this little cubicle here is wrong.
Amen.
And it's sad to think that that could be so. But the more you listen to them and the more you hear them talk, you think these folks are living a lie. They're pretending things that aren't so.
Yes.
And they're becoming very superstitious as a result.
Mm-hmm.
And so the move of God, why the Chilean miner comes up and says there was a fight between the devil and God won. Actually, there were people with drills.
Yes.
There was an elevator. There was food sent down to you. So actually, stuff happened.
Yes.
And those things were provided for. Actually, there's a company that builds that elevator. Actually, they've used it other places. Actually, they have it ready to go at a moment's notice wherever the disaster happens. Call that God if you want to. It sounds to me like it was better planning than we had at the Gulf, for example.
Yes.
Well, in Galatians chapter 2, when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. And by the way, the Bible speaks positively about the right hand being Christ is seated at God's right hand, being the position of power and authority. And they gave to me the right hand of fellowship. It's important to remember, Cephas here, of course, is Peter. And Peter had binding and loosing power given to him in Matthew chapter 16, verses 19 and 20. Peter, he is the chief apostle. If there's going to be a change, if something's going to happen, Peter has the authority to bind it and loose it. And that going back to his commission given to him by Christ, the Messiah, and that in Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 16. So, Paul and Barnabas get the right hands of fellowship, function. That we should go on to the heathen, and they should go on to the circumcision. Guess what? The Great Commission got shut down right there.
Mm-hmm.
Because the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18, 19, and 20, is that Israel goes to everybody. The Great Commission in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, is that Israel goes to everybody. Not you to the Gentiles and you to the uncircumcision, circumcision and uncircumcision. So they have then violated the Great Commission. Or they had the authority to recognize that a change had taken place and they operated according to that authority. I'm going to say it's the latter, that they didn't violate something, they weren't wrong, they were right. That means then that most every ministry in America that takes the so-called Matthew 28 verses 19 and 20 Great Commission as its marching orders, they're wrong. They're 2,000 years behind the times. Peter, James, and John changed things with Paul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 15. Here we are nearly 2,000 years later, and the number of people that know that and respect that, why, you could put in one bus and go down to Orlando and have a nobody's wrong and everybody's right council.
Oh, boy, couldn't you?
Hmm?
Yeah, buddy.
So, we've got a lot of issues here.
Yes.
And I don't want to bog down too long in the issues, but it's important to note that the clarity that you have in your authorized Bible is not to be disregarded. It is not to be taken for granted. Don't think that because somebody says they are a mid-act Pauline dispensationalist and they're seated there with their NIV, or that they are a mid-act Pauline dispensationalist seated there with their New American Standard, are going to be around for long, because many of these important verses are not in their translation.
That's it.
Galatians chapter 2, verse 7, you have in your notes from the NIV. On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews. So the NIV has the same message with two different groups. The King James has two different messages.
Right.
Wow, that's a big difference. The New American Standard, similarly. Now understand, the New American Standard, understand, the Greek manuscripts of the Vaticanus Sinaiticus and the critical text is amillennial, has always been. And so the idea that there's anything yet still to happen, why, the Amplified Bible comes right out and says God's done with the Jew completely and forever.
Yes, it does.
That's the post-millennial view of Dewey Lachman and the Lachman Foundation that happens to own the New American Standard. So their text is different. When the New American Standard says this is the most precise translation ever, they're probably telling the truth. They're just translating the wrong material.
Amen.
It's a different text. It's not the same. So, that's the problem. People go to the Christian bookstore, well, they're all the same, just worded differently. They all start at the same place. No, they didn't all start at the same place. They started in different places. Now, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 6, the NIV has a reading where it uses "to my message" as part of the text, and that is not in any Greek manuscript ever found. And for those who seem to be important, the NIV says, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not judge by external appearance. Those men added nothing to my message. Those three words, "to my message," they're not in any Greek manuscript on the planet. How can they do that? What made you think the NIV was a translation? It's a dynamic equivalence. That means more than 100 scholars, and the NIV is quite proud to list all the different denominations represented on the first page of its preface. 100 different scholars receiving paychecks for the period of about 6 years worked on this thing, collaborated on this thing, and it was never intended to be a translation. It was always intended to be a dynamic equivalency, which means, of course, the scholars read the choice of Greek that they choose to read. They were eclectic about that, according to them. And then they digest what the Bible intends to say. And they, based on their scholarship and their understanding, write in the NIV what they believe God intended to say. A dynamic equivalency. So that's what the NIV is. There is the difference in adding nothing to Paul and adding nothing to Paul's message is significant, because this is all about his message in verse 7. So they've set up a bad thing by having verse 6 say what it says. And it's just interesting to note that you've got the best-selling Bible in America, the NIV, with verses missing entirely.
Yes.
26 verses missing entirely. 64,000 plus words shorter than the King James Bible. 64,000. If you went to 2 Peter and just tore off everything after 2 Peter, 64,000 words you'd be tearing away. That's how much NIV is short. And so then what they do give you is something that is not word for word. It was never intended to be. So it's the best selling, and it's junk.
Yes.
It makes it difficult to get through to folks, but I figured something out, and this is my personal prejudice, and I'm just going to say it, and if you don't like it, then just add it to the list of things that I say that you don't like. I mean, that's probably 2 or 3 sheets of paper right now. Most of the people walking around with an NIV, it wouldn't matter what they carry.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right.
It wouldn't matter what they carry. They don't study, they don't believe what they read.
No.
It's all just to advance some agenda of a social, political, economic scheme.
Yeah.
If they had a living Good News Amplified, it wouldn't matter. If you don't study, you don't believe it, you're not into it, you don't care what the words say, any translation will do.
Absolutely.
My personal prejudice is that they don't really care. The NIV and many new translations other than the NIV have the helpful hint of giving us better information by replacing Jew and Gentile, by replacing circumcision and uncircumcision with Jew and Gentile. The beauty of circumcision and uncircumcision as it stands is because, since Acts chapter 7, verse 51, Israel is considered uncircumcised in heart and ear.
That's right.
And so even though, and the point is made in Romans chapter 2, verses 28, 29, even though they have the flesh circumcision, they don't have the inward of the heart. So they're added to Paul's audience as uncircumcised, even though they are circumcised in the flesh. So it's not helpful. It didn't fix anything. It made things worse. It was something of a shock to me when the NIV came out. And I can remember when it was just the New Testament, and I can remember when it was then a full Bible. And people would ask me about it, and I'd say, well, you know, not only is it not really a translation, but there's no such thing as a concordance. You can't buy a concordance. That's when it dawned on me. Thus, they didn't care.
That's right.
Because they're not going to study it anyhow. It's all just for devotional reading. I'm not real sure what that is. Devotional reading. Is that when you get one of those little plastic loaves of bread that you put on your kitchen table and you pull out a verse out of the plastic loaf of bread? And my verse for today is, curse God and die. Job chapter 9. I'm not sure what that is. Never have been. We don't need the help.
No.
We need to read what we've got, believe what we've got, and become students of God's Word. Now, I say something sarcastic, first time ever. if you've got a living Bible, if you've got good news, believe what you've got.
Yes.
I think what you've got is junk. Do you believe it? The problem is, whatever they've got, they don't believe it. They're not Bible-believing people.
Yeah.
And so their orientation is never going to be caring about the words on the page.
Yeah.
So, again, we've got here a very important issue. And that issue has to do with the gospel that Paul has been presented to him by the Lord Jesus Christ, and the gospel that Israel has had presented unto it as a product of the Messiah, and the kingdom message and the prophecy message has been going on for some long period of time. When you tell people there is more than one gospel in the Bible, half of them will think, well, yeah, sure, I know Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they stole it.
Yeah.
I hate to say it, but that's where people are. I mean, that's the depth you're dealing with.
Yeah.
That's the level of understanding. They've been lied to by their pastor that everybody in the Old Testament was looking forward to the cross, everybody in the New Testament was looking backward to the cross, and we're all saved the same way by looking at the cross. An interesting thing about that is, of course, Peter, in Matthew chapter 10, is given the information about the gospel of the kingdom, and Peter is preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Matthew chapter 10.
Yeah.
Six chapters later is the first time Christ mentions the cross and Peter tries to prevent it. Which means, of course, that the gospel of the kingdom, which Peter was preaching from Matthew chapter 10 on, didn't contain the cross. He wasn't looking forward to the cross.
No.
He tells Christ in Matthew 16, suffer it not to be so. The Living Bible probably says, nah, baby, nah.
Yeah.
We ain't going to go there. Don't diss me now. So, the gospel of the kingdom, well, they've been baptizing their brains out. They've been enduring to the end. They've been keeping the law. They've been doing everything they've been told, and Jesus presents to them this business of the gospel of the kingdom is at hand. They start preaching and teaching that, and that, Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 and 6, there it is. Mm-hmm. 6 chapters later, no understanding of the cross, and Peter tries to prevent it.
Yep.
How do you miss that? The best way to miss that is don't read this like a narrative. Don't read this like a book. This is a bumper sticker factory. This is a proof text generator and nothing more.
Yeah.
So whatever your issue is, find a verse, find a verse, find a verse, find a verse, and advance it.
Yeah.
That is how topical Bibles work. Get yourself a topical Bible. The best-selling topical Bible doesn't even call itself a topical Bible. It calls itself God's Promises for Your Every Need. And generally, it's a little red or burgundy leather thingy with silver trim, and you give it to somebody for their birthday or something.
You know? Yeah.
God's Promises for Your Every Need. You open it up, and it'll say, health. God's Promises for Your Health Needs, and they'll run every verse from Exodus, none of these diseases, all the way to the Tree of Life in Revelation chapter 21.
Yeah.
And care less as to whether or not they apply to you. They all apply to the topic.
Yeah, that's it.
Well, if that's the method of Bible study that people are engaged in, then when you try to rightly divide the word of truth and point out that there's more than one gospel, they are so used to reading everything into everything else and having the idea that no matter what it says in here, it's mine.
Yeah.
Why? I just turned to Matthew chapter 26, and Jesus Christ is talking to his disciples about how he's going to go to the cross, and they're all exceedingly sorrowful. Doesn't sound like they're looking forward to it, does it?
No, it doesn't.
Now, in your notes this evening, I have for you a list of verses. And these verses are so good when you use them. I have actually had this experience. People say to me, I thought you were crazy, but I looked it up and it really did say that.
Yeah.
They don't know this stuff is in here.
That's right.
They read right over the top of it, and I know. I just received an email from a fellow who says he's read his Bible through 150 times.
Right.
I'm always worried when people talk like that.
Yep.
Not 149, not 151.
Yeah.
You know, and
even
it feels a little like self-aggrandizement, hyperbole to me, none to you. But and then he says something so stupid, I have to think he's never read it once with any understanding.
Yeah, understand.
He says, if somebody wants to avoid the lake of fire and be saved, they need to read Romans chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4. Do you remember? In Acts chapter 16, the Philippian jailer said to Paul, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, I'm going to write a book. You read the first four chapters. Duh. So, at any rate, it's just amazing, isn't it?
Yeah.
I gave you then Matthew 17. Jesus said, the Son of Man shall be betrayed. Verse 22 and 23, the hands of men, they shall kill him in the third day. They were exceeding sorry.
Yeah.
You'd have thought they'd have been coloring eggs.
Yeah.
Huh?
Yeah, right.
They were exceeding sorry. You'd have thought Peter would have bought his wife a hat. An Easter bonnet. And I gave you also Mark chapter 9, 31 and 32, and Luke 9, 30, 43 and 45, through 45, and John chapter 20, verse 9. We've gone over those verses so many times, we'll not bog down on them here. But don't disrespect what you've got here. And use it, because folks don't know this material's in the Bible.
That's right.
How else could the preachers get away with the lies they get away with?
Yes.
I'm going to bring you something Sunday from the Presbyterians when we talk about our listening with discernment. And it's going to be about giving, and he's going to have everybody giving about 30%. Wonder how he stumbled on that.
Yeah,
now, as say mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalist, I need to run a rabbit here for a minute. Because being a Bible believer is what made me a dispensationalist.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
If I didn't have a Bible to believe, what would it matter?
Exactly.
The phone call I got from a very nice lady wanting to know about Grace Bible Fellowship out there in Xenia. First question, what kind of music do you play? I could have been an axe murderer.
Yeah.
We could have been Jehovah Witnesses. What kind of music do you play? What kind of activities do you have for the teenagers? That's not where I'd start.
No.
I need to run the rabbit dealing with some dispensational issues. And notice in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5 in your King James Bible, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, in your King James Bible, the new translations don't say that. The new translations change it from ages to generations. That does not help. As a matter of fact, it hides the issue.
Yeah.
Generations, that's what, 20 years?
Yeah.
People, a lifetime. So, again and again and again, this kind of thing happens. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, your King James Bible says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Who was manifest in the flesh? God. God manifest in the flesh. In your New American Standard, he who was... Who's the he?
Don't know.
Well, of course it's Christ, but you don't know Christ is God the way this is worded.
Mm-hmm. Right.
NIV. He appeared in a body. Who's the he? Jesus Christ. The King James declares it God.
Yeah.
Manifest in the flesh.
Yes.
The new translations, that's up for grabs. So it's important, this business, and what you read and what you believe.
Yes.
Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, the preaching of the cross is to them which perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it, the preaching of the cross, is the power of God. The New American Standard is so awful. The word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness. But we who are being saved, you see the soteriological issue there? Salvation, a process. Being over time, I suppose. It's just a mess. Then, of course, the New American NIV is no better. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but us who are being saved, it's so much more clear, is it not? Unto us which are saved.
Yes.
I'm not being saved.
No.
I am saved.
Amen.
I'm completing Christ. It's a done deal.
Yes.
So over and again, we have these sorts of issues. For the Berean, they call themselves a Bible Society in Wisconsin, for the Grace Gospel Fellowship to let this issue pass and accept the use of other translations in their pulpits is sowing the seeds of their own destruction.
Yes.
For two reasons. One, their new translations don't validate the mid-Acts position to the degree that the King James Bible does. Yes, I can teach mid-Acts dispensationalism from an NIV or New American Standard, but it's a whole lot more difficult for the very reasons that you are saying.
Mm-hmm.
But I think the bigger of the two issues, that's going to be the second issue, and that is, those folks of the NIV, the New American Standard, they don't believe.
No, they can't.
Only the originals are true as far as they're concerned, and that was Pastor Stamp's position to the very day he died. For Pastor Stamm, in his commentary on the book of Romans, to refer to the New American Standard in Romans chapter 15 is beyond the pale.
Yes.
In Romans chapter 15, the New American Standard has the Lord Jesus Christ ministering to the Gentiles as a priest.
Mm-hmm.
Paul's ministering to the Gentiles as a priest. I beg your pardon. We haven't any priest.
No.
There's not but one mediator between man and God, and it's not Paul.
No.
As much as I respect Paul, as much as I'm Pauline in my doctrine, my head is not Paul. My head is the Lord Jesus Christ. I learned that from Paul because Christ gave it to him to write down so I could learn it. So this business of a priestly duty as found in the NIV is equally egregious. It's just wrong. Now, these verses, and there's more on the list, and there could be many more than I've given you even still, are just samples of the danger that you get into when you lack a final authority. The further you get away from having, if you walk around with an NIV, if that's not your final authority, I have to ask you, what is? Well, the Greek. Which Greek? Well, the Receptus. Which Receptus?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Where do you stop with this? So I'm so grateful to be a Bible believer, a concept that was taught to me by people such as Dr. Ruckman, people such as Don Edwards, people such as, I think Pastor James Motley got more to me than anybody else back in the day when I was learning this stuff, back in the 79, 80, 81, 30 years ago. Good night. I'm an old geezer. I learned to be a Bible believer first.
Yes.
This book had to be right. Because no matter where else you went, what school do you want to go to? Which ivory tower would you like to trust? Would you like to go to Notre Dame? Touchdown Jesus is there. That must be a good place, huh?
Yeah.
Our touchdown Jesus burned to the ground down here. The issue of rightly dividing the word of truth of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 is lost in the new translation.
Yes.
They tell you to correctly handle accurately. The idea that there's divisions and the idea of rightly dividing the word of truth and studying to show thyself approved unto God, the idea of getting it right according to divisions, that puts a lot of issues on the table. And that was something very important to be on the table. So there are no shortage of problems with the new Bibles, one after another after another. And I like to get people's attention. You know me. I had a pastor tell me one time, your congregation is like a bunch of stubborn mules. They came believing what they believe, and they're going to leave believing what they believe. How do you get a mule's attention? You hit him in the forehead with a 2x4. So, verbally, you try to get people's attention, and you try to make them see some of these kinds of things. And there's more than one church I've been to where I've asked them to open the hymnals to the song At Calvary and pointed out that word Calvary is not in the NIV, it's not in the New American Standard, it's not in the Living Bible. So when you sing this song, you that use those new translations have to sing that years I spent in vanity and pride, knowing not my Lord was crucified at...
Yes.
You're not allowed to say Calvary because you don't have a Bible that has it, so you have no substantiation for Calvary.
That's right.
So when we sing that song, you go, you hum that part.
Yeah.
I love doing things like that. It irritates people.
Yes, get them thinking.
Well, that's the problem, getting them thinking. That's the process that I found successful. Lucifer's another one. Lucifer appears one time in the King James Bible, doesn't appear in any other translation.
Yep.
As a matter of fact, now I don't want to bog down here, the light bearer that is in the New American Standard instead of Lucifer makes Lucifer sound like he's Christ.
Yes, it does.
Yeah. So there are other issues. I have taught on the efficacy, the accuracy, the fidelity of the King James Bible in well over 150 churches. Sound like that guy that read his Bible through 100 And I have written a book on the subject. I believe it with every fiber of my rather large B me,
Amen.
My Bible's right, and you're wrong.
Yes.
I'm wrong too. My Bible's right. I come to it as a Bible believer. Having now successfully run the rabbit into the tall grass, we return to the text of Galatians chapter 2 and the sentence in verses 6, 7, 8, and 9. How important is it that we respect the rules of language? What's the function of a parenthetical remark? It's a modifier. It emphasizes the sentence. It explains to a further degree that which is in the sentence itself. So when we come down through this and there's two parenthetical remarks, we can learn two very important things. In the first parenthetical remark, not about us, honey. Not about Paul, not about Barnabas, not about Cephas, not about James, not about John. God's not in the business of extolling your virtues or mine.
That's right.
If it weren't for his intervention on Calvary's cross, we'd all be in the hell we so recently deserved.
Amen.
There's none to do with good, no, not one. All we like sheep have gone out of the way. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. One of the nicest people, a friend of Carol's, and we went several times to her house, on her refrigerator had a magnet holding a picture of a kid. I know I'm special because God don't make no junk. Mm-hmm. Now that's a popular poster that's out there.
Yes.
And I looked at that and I thought to myself, the way my mind works, that's the opposite of the salvation message.
Yes. Yes, it is.
God's creation in his own image ended in Genesis chapter 5.
That's right.
The kids of Adam and Eve were in Adam's image.
Yes.
The Bible says so.
Yes.
Only 5 chapters in. You don't have to read it 150 times to get there.
Yeah.
So I see that and I think, boy, that's sweet and sappy and all of that kind of stuff is wrong.
Yes.
Because if you think you're special, what do you need with a Savior?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
If you're such hot stuff, who needs to die for you? The Bible is, when people say it's God's love letter, I think to myself, you've never read it. The Bible is so negative toward humanity, you can't read that book and think much of yourself.
No.
Paul makes the point, how many times when he talks about himself, he says, I speak as a fool. Well, in Galatians chapter 2, verses 6 through 9, we're dealing with the setting of Acts chapter 15. And there you've got James, Peter, and John, but notice, your King James Bible calls Peter Cephas.
Yes.
Many of the new translations have no authority. Every Greek text is Cephas, which is a Greek word out of the Aramaic, but they'll change it to Peter.
Yes.
James Cephas, the emphasis from Cephas is very Hebrew, isn't it? And so it deals with the Hebrew nature of Peter's ministry. It shouldn't be lost on us. He was Saul. He becomes a new creature, gets a new name. Do you know one of the great arguments against mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalism arises from Paul's use of Abraham. And James also says Abraham, justified by works. Paul says, by faith. Isn't it fascinating that the gentleman to whom Paul refers was called Abram? And the gentleman to whom James refers was called Abraham.
Yes.
And then he got a name change. When was his name changed? Genesis chapter 17, verses 2 and 3, when the covenant of circumcision is given. I need a drum roll. Bada bing, bada boom. I mean, wow. These things should not be wasted on us. So, we've got then the four verses, 6, 7, 8, 9, constituting the one sentence. And what we've got is that the council at Jerusalem could not add anything to Paul's information, but rather, and there's that word, contrary-wise.
Yes.
Rather than them aiding Paul, contrary-wise, Paul has information that's new to them. Here you go. And you're dealing with friends and relatives and workmates and all of that kind of business. And part of the problem you're going to have is that the people that you're talking to are respecters of persons.
Yes.
And they believe what they believe because they heard it from John MacArthur. They believe what they believe because they heard it from J. Vernon McGee. They believe what they believe because they read it someplace.
Yes.
So here you come, and you're going to say, no, the gospel of the circumcision is different from the gospel of the uncircumcision. The result, of course, is who else believes like you do?
Yeah.
How can you be right and everybody else wrong? Tough questions. Tough questions. So long a period of time, when Carol and I were learning this and struggling with it, we'd never heard of the Berean Bible Society. Mm-hmm. Own bookstores. They sell books.
No.
They don't sell them through bookstores.
No.
They're not listed in publishers in print. They're not listed in books in print. They're not listed in authors in print. They're not listed in any of the sources. We were buying from more than 200 different companies to supply our stores. Never crossed these people's paths and all of that. So, struggling to learn this, I went through a period of time where I didn't doubt my own salvation, but I sure doubted everything else.
Yeah.
How can I be right about this? And no matter who I listen to on WFCK, no matter who I listen to on a Norm Station, no matter who I listen to, no matter who I look at, no matter who I read, they all disagree with me.
Yeah.
How can I have to be a wingnut? Something wrong with me. It was hard for a long time. Thank God, first, I was a Bible believer.
Yes.
Because when I would hear some of these fellows say what they say and defend their position, and I have the temerity to read the verses, didn't say what they said. The context wasn't what they said the context was.
Yeah.
The verse didn't say what they said the verse said. As we saw just last Sunday, we saw a guy cut a verse right in half.
Yes.
Crooked as a dog's hind leg. Why? You wouldn't take that from your insurance man? You wouldn't take that from clipping a coupon? They cut off all the terms?
Right.
But they'll do it with the Bible and have no concern about it. Well, it took years. I got so tired, and I still am to this day. I just get tired. I had to get kicked out of my church because I believed the King James Bible and raised the issue over a Spanish translation.
Yeah.
And I went from, would you be my assistant associate pastor?
Yeah.
To get out of here in about 2 weeks' time.
Yes.
I'm in a Christian bookstore trying to put peanut butter in the cupboard. out these translations are wrong. They're all different. You don't have to be real, real smart to know when one says one thing and one says the other thing. They can't both be right.
Exactly.
So then, a fight that went on for 15 to 20 years. I'm fighting my customers. Guy walks in, he's got $100 in his pocket, he wants to buy a leather, gilt edge, gold, and all the fancy bells and whistles, NIV, and I don't have one in the store. Oh, we don't sell those, sir. Did you not have 18 missing verses? He's my customer. I'm creating an adversarial relationship with my customer.
Yeah.
That's smart.
Right.
Well, there's that.
Yeah, there's that.
How many hundreds? Of course, there's an audience that appreciated it, but there's a bigger audience, 10 times bigger, that thought you were nuts.
Yeah.
A lot of folks shopped our stores holding their nose the whole time because they knew we were grace through faith. They knew we were King James Bible, but there was no other store anywhere where you could have an 8-foot section on nothing but masonry. No other store anywhere that had the problems with the popes and all those books. No store anywhere where you could find Eda Starr Miller and the conspiracy theory. So I knew where to find things, and we found them, and we found our niche. We were the weird people.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I'm good with that to this day. But I'll tell you, you get tired. You get tired. The Mid-X Grace movement's got more problems than you can shake a stick at. Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Well.
Thank you for shaking me.
If you've got 15 different cells or groups or ites, publishing houses, and they all got problems. I think the one to get rid of is the guy calling it to everybody's attention. Then you can just go about your own business. You say, well, you've got your problems too. I don't doubt it. What's funny is no one has the guts to say anything to my face.
Yeah.
I've always found that weird.
Yeah.
Well, in Galatians chapter 2, verses 6, 7, 8, and 9, we've got a section that we'll spend time in some more as we move on. But James, Cephas is the right word.
Yes.
By the way, the NIV is so crooked, it changes Cephas to Peter and then puts in the footnote, there should be Cephas.
Why?
Yeah. Leave it alone. How stupid do you think I am?
Well, don't answer that.
Now, that word pillars. You and I are described as the Church of the Living God, the pillar and ground of truth.
Yes.
I don't know what that verse says to your inner man, but it says to me that I have no option here. I know that I'm to build on the foundation of the wise master builder, Paul.
Mm-hmm.
I know the ground of all truth is my Bible. I know I'm to stand on that like a pillar. Where do you go? What else do you... How much compromise fits in that?
None. Well, then that's a problem.
Because if you're uncompromising today, there's something wrong with you. There was a time when the most valiant men in pulpits in America were uncompromising.
Yes.
They weren't all of them 100% right, I'll promise you that. But they were willing to go to the stake and be burned to death.
Yes.
When a fellow decided he was going to translate the Bible into the English language, but knew that would be trouble for him, so he did it under an assumed name, a pseudonym, because they knew he did it, well, they figured it out, and so they chained him. Can't tie him to a stake because the ropes had burned. They chained him to his stake with his translation at his chest. And that's how the man died.
No.
And I'm supposed to knuckle under because somebody speaks ill?
Yeah. I don't think, Billy, it means you talk.
I'm supposed to quit because of that. Mm-hmm. I look over my shoulder and I see Coverdale, I see John Rogers, I see there they are, chained to a stake. I haven't had to suffer much.
That's right.
I do get tired. Now, Peter, with his commission in Matthew chapter 16, had no reason to think that he was not the be-all, end-all, that he had everything in place. And so the people that follow Peter have no reason, if that's what they're going to go by, to think that there's anything else in the Bible that trumps Peter.
That's right.
Nothing could be more important than having the keys to the kingdom and binding and loosing power, and the Lord Jesus Christ said, I'm going to build my church on your testimony. What could be better than that? For Peter and his crowd, obviously nothing. And I'm not saying what we've got is better, but it's different.
Yes, it is.
We go to a different place. We have different blessings. We have a different situation entirely. And ours, according to the revelation of mystery, not according to Peter's prophesied kingdom program. When James, Cephas, and John, James, Martin Luther said he would like to light his fire with the book of James. Because James 2:14 and James 2:24 for the material that the Catholic Church used to say, it's by works that you're saved. James, how many of your friends say, well, if you don't have your works, you're probably not saved because that's how you prove you're saved.
Yeah.
And they go to James 2:24, which doesn't even say that. John, oh, you got saved. Good. Go home and read the book of John. John, verse 16 of chapter 3 is probably the most familiar of all verses in the Bible. Probably more people know the content of John 3:16 than any other verse in the Bible.
Yeah.
John didn't have one word to say to the church, the body of Christ.
No.
God so loved the world. Somebody told you to put your name in there.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes.
God loved his creation enough to put a plan in place for it. That, if you want to go to hell, he'll let you.
Yeah.
He didn't love you enough to stop you. Whoa. That was mean.
Can't contradict the
story. He made every provision. But what is the content of John 3:16? Everybody knows. Why does nobody know the content of John 3:18? Why does nobody know the content of John 3:36? You're condemned already?
That's it.
Don't want to hear that.
No.
Because I'm special. God didn't make no John.
Yeah.
I listened to Charles Stanley say that the reason Christ went to the cross is because John 3:16, God loved you.
No.
The reason Christ went to the cross is to provide redemption for people that hate him.
Yes.
Well, so James, Cephas, and John, Paul says, who seem to be killers. I'm telling you, October the 27th, 2010, everybody still thinks they're killers.
Yeah.
Everybody still thinks that's where you go, rather than Paul. Well, the right hand of fellowship is committed to the Apostle Paul. I gave you a list of verses dealing with the right hand being a symbol of power and authority.
Yeah.
if somebody says, well, that was a left-handed compliment, you know it wasn't a good one.
Yeah.
You know it wasn't sincere. So that's in our language today. Contrary-wise, when they saw the gospel, the uncircumcision was committed unto me. My message is that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And I get that from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4.
Yes.
I know that because Paul declares it to be the gospel, verse 1, by which also you're saved, verse 2. The Great Commission set aside.
Yes.
Boy, that'll get you in trouble with everybody you know.
Mm-hmm.
We're not to do the Great Commission. I made the mistake of saying that out loud one day, and a fellow who didn't understand, if I could have taken the words back out of the air, I would have done it, because he thought I was no longer interested in seeing souls saved when I said that.
Yeah.
Hopefully, I'm not as clumsy now as I once was, but I'm still pretty clumsy, I'm sure. The importance of verses 6, 7, 8, and 9, particularly 7, I can't say too much about it.
Yeah.
Recognizing that there is more than one message in the Bible, which you do, puts you in a position not of talking about that issue. Be careful. Because we've already decided three times already this evening that they'll think you're nuts. But you knowing it gives you then the knowledge that when somebody doesn't know it, they don't know there's a difference between the gospel of the grace of God and the gospel of the kingdom and the everlasting gospel and the tribulation. You're dealing with somebody who sees only one thing in the Bible, and I'm going to tell you, they're not saved.
That's the
issue.
For
the two people out of 100 that I'm wrong about, I'll apologize to those two, but the other 98 need to hear the gospel.
Amen.
Because they've got an amalgam. I've asked Jesus into my heart. I made him Lord of my life. He died for my sins. I got baptized to prove that I love him. And they got a mess.
Yes.
And rather than trusting Christ, they have a system in place. You being solid on this material is the strong meat that resides in you. What's the function of the strong meat? Not that you go around and stick it in everybody's mouth.
No.
The function of the strong meat is that you can discern good and evil.
Yes.
The strong meat, I heard what you said. I don't think you're saved based on what I know about the difference between the gospel of grace of God and the gospel of the kingdom. And your perception of the Bible is running afoul of that. So I'm going to get out my crayons and I'm going to get out my pablum and I'm going to talk as slowly and as carefully as I can about the simplest things and present you the gospel.
Yes.
The strong meat allows the discernment. You don't come by that naturally. That's God's word working effectively in you. You don't take the strong meat issue and teach that. You ever give strong meat to a baby?
Oh.
Yeah.
What's the first time they went from milk to strained food? It's everywhere. Don't take the strong meat and feed it to a baby. Use the strong meat for discernment. Now you know what their issue is.
Mm-hmm.
So you can minister to them and help them.
That's it.
And as I said to one fellow who was preaching his first message, I said, when you've got all your outline and everything prepared, cut it in half.
Yeah.
Rewrite it in smaller words. That's what we have to do.
Yeah.
Galatians chapter 2, we'll stop there at verse 9. We'll take another little run at it next time and then move on to verse 10. Amen, amen, amen. All right.